many people know who you hang out with has a big impact on who you are? Woo! Who you hang out with has a huge impact. We're going to go over it in Scripture today, the law of association. Who you associate with greatly impacts who you are in these two areas. One is your character. Your character is who you are even when no one else is around. What are you like? And integrity. Your integrity is, will you do what is right or righteous unto God? So there's integrity and character, and who you hang around with impacts that and causes you either to have beaten victory or in defeat in your life. Because God has called us to be witnesses, and he's also called us to go make disciples. But we can't do that if our character is flawed and our integrity is poor. One of the promises, though, of integrity, when we have integrity, we have this thing that God says, I want you to do this, and I want you to do what is right. Proverbs 27, the wisest man who ever lived said, the just man, the justified man, walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Isn't that great? You as a husband, as a house, maybe if you're a single parent, maybe you're the head of that household, when you walk and do what is right, that's integrity. When you walk what is right, your children that live in that household shall be blessed. That would be a great stop. Say, amen. That puts pressure on the priest of that home. But that's what God has called you to do, is walk in integrity so your children will be blessed. Another promise of integrity is that of protection. In Proverbs 14:32, wicked people bring about their own downfall by their evil deeds, but good people are protected by their integrity or their righteousness. Doing what is right, God is your protector. Proverbs 2:7, he is a shield to those who walk upright in their integrity. So he goes out before you and protects you when you keep doing what is right. Because the enemy comes against you and wants to tear you down and have you do and speak things contrary to his word. So God develops integrity, and he develops that, and he promotes off integrity, where man promotes off skill. Man looks at the outside. Man looks at your appearance and says, oh, you're so good. You're so awesome. Oh, you deserve a better life. You know what? That's not what God looks at. God looks at your integrity. Are you doing what is right? God looks at you and says, I will promote you when you're ready to be promoted. Not just in your job, but in life. I will give you abundance in that area of life if you can handle it. 3 John 2 says, as my soul prospers, as my soul starts to grow and in my integrity, he goes, everything else will come upon you. And then 29 Deuteronomy says, a blessing is going to overtake you if you do what is right. So God doesn't bring us up somewhere to fail. He brings us up somewhere to prevail. God doesn't want to say, hey, I know you're not ready, but here you go. Here's position. Here, I'm going to make you leader of this household or this group of people or at work. I'm going to make you, and you're not ready, you fail. That's not on you, that's on God. So he's going to hold you back until you're mature enough to handle that situation. Now, most of us were lacking in this area before we came to Christ. How many were lacking in the area of character? Come on. We were lacking. Now, hopefully, we're not lacking like we used to, but we're maturing. We're working out this faith walk, and we're deciding by choosing God's word and what he says to do by maturing in our walk with Christ. See, you and I, though, need to be built up with character and integrity, especially in these end times or last days. This is what Paul had to say about the end times which we are living in. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days or end of time, perilous times shall come. Perilous times. In the Greek, perilous means spiritually difficult. It's important, your character, integrity, and who you hang out with, because spiritually difficult times are here. They're not coming, they are here. Well, hold on. I just thought it says perilous times. Aren't difficult times coming? Interesting. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be as the time of man comes back. What does that mean? It means people are going to be buying, selling, building. People are going to get married. We are going to be deceived, not just the church, but other people, because financially and everything else, things come and go. We figure it out. The world figures it out. We do this, we borrow, we steal, whatever we want to do. We figure out how to live, and people are still going to be buying, building, and getting married. But it says for the church, spiritually difficult times are going to come. Have you felt spiritually difficult times coming? Amen. Everywhere you turn around, it's not the world is cheering for the church. The world is coming up against the church. Because it's evil, and the church is for righteousness. So God doesn't want that. He wants us to be people of integrity. He doesn't want us being like the world. So what must we do? For our character and integrity to stay in line with God's word, we have to be careful who we associate with. 1 Corinthians 15:33. So what Paul is telling the church. Paul is telling the church. Do not be so deceived and misled. Evil companionship or associations. He's not talking about being friendly with someone. He's talking about your close friends. They corrupt, deprave good manners, morals, and character. Do not be deceived, church. If you can be deceived, it means you can be deceived. Don't be deceived. Why would he say that? Because we can be deceived by our friends, our close associations. The law, here's the law of association. Law of association and the word is based upon 77 different passages in the Bible. And here's what the law of association says. If you associate too closely with a long relationship with small-minded people, you are going to become what? Small-minded. Huh. Interesting. If you associate closely too long with small-minded people, you're going to become small-minded. Another word, if you look up small-minded, another word for small-minded is stupid. Pastor Grant, you said stupid in church. Yes, I did. Why? Because I'm a word man. I love the word. Proverbs 13:20. Here you go. Keep company with wise people, you'll become wise. If you make friends with stupid people, you'll be ruined. Wow. Stupid people are ones who are evil, who are small-minded. What's small-minded? What's big-minded? We serve a big God. There's big things going on. We see a bigger picture. We see eternity. We see our life here as something totally different. Small-minded people see this earth and this world, and their life is it. They will act and do things differently and contrary to anything God's word says because they don't see an eternity to follow. That's called small-mindedness. So you'll act and you'll respond and you will talk differently when you think this is it, as opposed to you and I say, this is just a testing, this is a blip on the map, because before we go, God, you're testing us to see if we're worthy of the kingdom of heaven. So when you hang out with wrong people, remember, the change happens subtly. Slowly, you standing strong in the faith, you have character, you have integrity, but you start hanging around with people who are evil companions. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. I want to make sure we fully understand that completely. And we're going to use two stories, one starting with Moses. And that passage is found in Numbers 20. Moses, who was a leader of people, approximately 5 million people he was leading here. Now, many of us, whether you want to believe or not, are leaders. He said, well, no, that's not my job. Of course it's your job. Your job is to lead. If you're in a house, you lead your children. If you're a child and you're at school, naturally leaders rise up. I don't care if you're with your group of friends, you naturally people rise up and they lead. How do you know who the leader is in a group of friends? Whoever picks the restaurant. Hey, where do you guys want to go? It's always the leader says, this is where we're going to go. And he tells you why, or she tells you why, and they'll even offer someone else's car to take you there. That's the leader. But this is what could happen when a leader of a house, leader of a management position, small group, Sunday school, whatever the case may be, we're all leaders at different levels. But this is how people who are leading can affect us. This is people who are leading. How can they affect us? Numbers 20, verse 7. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather the assembly together, and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto a rock before their eyes. Wow, wouldn't you like to do that? Hey, rock. He said, speak to it, and it's going to give forth water, and bring forth water to the water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and your animals or beasts to drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them. Now, what the word has given you is a little insight into what Moses is thinking about these people. Been with them for 40 years. If you travel cross country with your family, you can get to after 4 hours. 40 years he's been traveling with the same people. And why? Because they keep repeating the same things over and over again. So understand where he's coming from. He's upset. And he's never been upset at anybody. They keep repeating the same thing over and over again. He's just like, I'm just fed up. I'm just done with you. So what do you do? What happens when you're just so fed up and you do something that you shouldn't do? This is what happened to Moses. First he addresses them, "Hear now, you rebels." Now that's a very clean King James Version. "Here you go, you rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" So he's saying, you know what? I'm going to do this, and they still won't even come drink it. I'll probably have to do that for them as well. Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he hit or smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Oh, well, what's wrong with that? They needed water, and water came out. What's the big deal? What the big deal is, as a believer in Christ, we often do the wrong things to get what we want. God, you said you provide a mate for me, and you haven't yet. I'm already 16. I'm ready to get married. Therefore, I will do something disobedient to you. I will go with someone who has nothing to do with the Word, doesn't have any relationship with Christ, because God, you want me happy. Says so in your word. We twist scripture trying to get a promise from God by doing the wrong thing to get it. Oh, that's good. We all have done that. We've all done it. We twist something that God said, and we do something wrong to get a promise. See, God told him to speak to the rock. But because he was angry, he was fed up, he was tired of listening to them, he decided to hit it. In verse 12, so the Lord spoke unto Moses and says, because you believed me not, and you to sanctify me in front of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the congregation the land which I have given you. Interesting, you believed me not. Hebrews, I'm going to go into Hebrews, New Testament, Old Testament. The Old Testament always proves the new always proves the old. God doesn't contradict himself, everyone. Well, I like the Old Testament. The Old Testament is confirmed by the New Testament. The New Testament is the Old Testament. It's revealed. The Old is the New concealed. It doesn't matter. Whenever you look at both of these passages in all the Testaments, they line up with each other. But here he says in Hebrews 4, it's going back to that time thousands of years ago, to this time of Moses. It says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter the promised land, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. So the ones who saw all the miracles, the one who saw everything take place, they just want, you know, I've seen all these things happen, but I can't wait any longer. I know what you've done for me in the past. You provided food. You provided everything. God, you've gotten a poured out a blessing on my life, on my family's life, and they've seen it all. But for this particular thing, I can't wait any longer. So I had to do something contrary to what you wanted me to do in order to satisfy everybody. Interesting enough, in the Amplified, it says, seeing that the promise remains for some to enter, for some got to go in. But those who were formerly given the good news about it and the opportunity failed because of disobedience. They disobeyed what God said, even though the water came out, even though they got the end results that they were looking for or God wanted, they went by it through a means that was disobedient unto God. They didn't enter because of disobedience. So what happened is the unbelief of that group of people started affecting leadership. As moms and dads, when we were younger, Kelly and I, when the kids were younger, we did the same thing. And now when we get older, it's interesting. You are always everyone, when you have kids, you're the best parents in the world, aren't you? It's always the other people. You could check them out. You're looking at Kroger's or you're looking at, and they go through that checkout line and all of a sudden they see the candy. And the 2-year-old just goes berserk because they want that candy. And they just start screaming. And all the other aisles that are around checking out, give the kid a candy. Give him candy. Just make him be quiet. And moms and dads feel pressure to give that child candy. All they want to do is, no, you're not going to. It's bad for your health. We're going to be eating dinner in 5 minutes. And this is not what we're going to do. We're going to eat as we get home. And they keep crying. They keep screaming. And what do? Because of that, you give in and you do something that's contrary to what you really wanted to do. Why? You wanted instant peace in your life. You didn't want to persevere. So what you did is you taught something that's now is going to become habit. See, you keep doing something. By law of association, the association, if you hang around that, if you succumb to that, you yourself are going to have to deal with a mess after a while. Remember, the word says we're either becoming like them or they're becoming like us. This is in all facets and walks of life. One of the hardest things to do is when you see someone in need or you see a difficult time, not just a family member, but it's sympathy. I think we all feel sympathy. It's a good word we throw around, but sympathy often leads to enabling. Bible never said Jesus had sympathy. The Bible says Jesus had compassion. The difference between compassion and sympathy is on a whole lower plane. Compassion's on a higher plane. Compassion says you need to be taken care of. Why are you in that situation? Let me help you get out of that situation. Here is your sin. Sin no more. Rise up, be healed, and God, and I'll tell everybody. Sympathy says, let me feed you for today, and I walk away. I don't ask how I can continue to feed. I don't ask what's going on. See, we often in our lives, because of our close friends, our close associations, even our own family, we have sympathy. We didn't solve anything. We just got rid of the screaming for a while. But Jesus said compassion is we sit down and we figure out the problem. Why? Because that's what a person with character and integrity does. Character and integrity doesn't say, just be quiet for the moment so I can keep on with my life. I feel good. And everyone's quiet, so let me just get out of here. Compassion says it's going to cost me something, but I have to deal with this. See, Moses was affected by their unbelief, and you and I also can get affected by unbelief. When we come out of here on Sunday, anytime you hear a word, maybe you're listening to the scriptures at home, maybe you're watching someone on TV, you're hearing something, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I just get pumped up. When I read God's word, I get pumped up. And it's just like, okay, all right, I know what I'm supposed to do now, okay. All right, it's contrary to what I'm thinking, but God, thank you. That sets, okay, whoo, wheels are in motion. Now the promise is in God's word, I'm here. And then the moment you walk out of church, something happens. And you go, oh, man, oh, that's a loser situation. God can't fix that one. I have no idea. I was in charge of a prayer team down when I first got in the ministry. Had about 60 people on the prayer team. They would stand across the front. Everybody would come down. Hundreds of people come down during all three services. And I had my first meeting with them. I went over with them. We need to pray the scripture verses and everything. They said, well, I don't know, Pastor Grant. I go, what don't you know? Yeah, but some situations are just so dire. Oh, my goodness. I just don't want to deal with it. You know, when people come up and they're coughing and they're asking for healing, I just don't like to deal with that. I said, do you believe God can heal? Yes, I do. So why can't you pray for them? God can heal them, but he can't protect you from being sick. You can't pray the scriptures over someone because it's in dire need of, they just need to get divorced because cancer stage 4 and there's no praying for them anymore. I'm just praying for peace as you go to heaven, baby. That has nothing to do with what God's word says to do. That's not speaking faith into any situation. See, God's word says in Romans 4:17 to call things to be not as though they were. And when we leave this place, we get pumped up with the word, but then as soon as we leave here, we look at a bill that comes up and say, wait, there's a bill that's due. There's a foreclosure. But what about my son's college bill? My daughter's college bill. Okay, but how am I going to do this? Oh, will my son ever date the right person? Will my daughter's marriage ever be corrected? Oh, my goodness. God, you're against me. No, God is for you. And the enemy's planting thoughts in your head that are contrary to the promises in God's word. See, the next thing you know, now you're talking death into that situation. You have to look for your comfort food. Anybody have comfort food? Everybody have comfort food? My mom growing up, I love my mother. I'm not talking bad. We had a sunken-in family room, and at the top of it, she collected these old wicker antique baskets. And she probably had 40 or 50 of them hanging from these wood beams that cut across. We had a big, huge fireplace. And so it was a little bit out of our reach. We couldn't go it, but we had 4 kids. And how many of you know you don't leave food around for teenagers? You don't leave food. Unless it's, yeah, vegetables you can, but everything else is gone. Well, my mom realized that. And one day, everyone was gone, and I just decided to play basketball, and I was laying on the floor, throwing the basketball up, spinning it around, and I knocked off one of the baskets off the hook. She had 5 years' worth of Halloween candy inside that one basket. I got a stepping stool, and I went through all the baskets. Each basket contained a surprise that you would not believe. I had a little sense of humor growing up, and so what I decided to do is I took all 48 baskets down and dumped all the candy on this big circle. I knew my mom was coming home first, and she walked in the door. I was laying in the center of all the candy with the candy all around me. My mom said, "Maxwell?" I said, "Comfort food, Mom, comfort food, stress. I had a big, bad day at work. I found the stash, Mom, found the stash." As we're all laughing, because we all have a way of dealing when things get overwhelming to us. We all cope a certain way. We all have things that maybe we know we shouldn't do, but we do them because we don't know what else to do. We just have to do something. What happens is you start talking negative about everything, and all those thoughts and actions start connecting to some unbelieving thoughts. So you go do something just to give you a momentary peace, something just to take the pain away. I don't want to think about this anymore. I need instant gratification. That happened, the story of Jairus. And the Bible, there was a woman with an issue of blood for 13 years. She had spent all her money, and she finally pushed through the crowd. She touched the hem of the garment of Jesus, and she was instantly healed. But Jairus, who had been waiting to talk to Jesus to ask for his daughter to be healed, right after that, his faith was lifted up. He saw the woman healed. But then a runner came to him and said, "Jairus, forget about your daughter. She's dead." Whew, his faith went right back down. Why? Because he knows that, man, what God's done for one, he'll do for anybody. But my situation looks hopeless. She's dead. Jesus looked at her and said, "She's not dead. She's just asleep." See, our emotions can get so caught up in momentary news. Momentary news can set us into a tailspin. It can cause people to get sick. See, what I'm talking about is when you speak words of faith, it is so much against the system of this world that they'll start laughing at you. "Well, what are you waiting for?" "I'm waiting for God to do something here." Well, "What do you mean? Go do it yourself." "Well, I can't. God told me to wait." "Well, why don't you lash out?" No, the just shall live by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. But faith has to rise up inside of us. Faith has to rise up. See, Moses' associations subtly came in and changed his destiny. God didn't change his destiny. He did by choosing disobedience. There are several people who I admire and look up to who, in the midst of not just the church world but the business world, have stayed strong in how they handle it with their character integrity and their law of associations. They're very careful who they associate with. Billy Graham was one of those. Billy Graham never even rode with a woman, it doesn't matter who it was, in the front seat of a car. David Green, the owner and the founder of Hobby Lobby. Y'all know who Hobby Lobby is? Keep praying for Hobby Lobby. They're doing booming business since Target decided they couldn't figure out what bathroom to use. David Green, always closed on Sunday. Hobby Lobby is always closed on Sunday. Chick-fil-A, always closed on Sunday. See, the world will laugh at you and say, "What are you doing?" He says, "You know what? God told me to do this. Regardless of all my associations in the business world." See, what David Green is, he surrounded himself with godly people in his own family who all believe in the word. And he says, "This doesn't make sense, Dad. Why are we doing this?" He says, "God told me to do this, to honor this, and I'm going to obey by it." And they've prospered because of their obedience unto God's word. From John Ashcroft, who served as our Secretary of State 2001 to 2005 for George W. Bush, who, when upon taking the Secretary of State position from governor of Missouri, he would host prayer meetings in the White House. People said, "You can't do that." He goes, "Fire me. What are you going to do? I'm Secretary of State. Even if you fire me, I'm still going to host prayer meetings." Why? Man of character and integrity, and he watched whose associations were. It's the law of association, who you hang out with. See, we're all called to be leaders, leaders in our own little realm, whatever that is. Sometimes it's a big business, sometimes it's a grouping of friends. But a leader, by definition, sets him or herself apart from the pack in order to give directions for the best of the group. Now, Pastor, what are you talking about? It sounds like I have to get rid of some friends. Maybe. Sounds like I have to change some things. Possibly. Years ago, I had a friend in Florida who's a chiropractor. And I was having some problems, and he goes, "You probably need to be adjusted." I'd never been to a chiropractor before. It just freaks me out. Chiropractors, I just always watch TV, and they take your head and go sideways with it, and it cracks. I just didn't want that to take place. And I said, "Now, is getting my back realigned, is it going to hurt?" He goes, "Oh, yeah, that's going to hurt." I go, "It's not a good sales pitch. But why? Why is it going to hurt?" He says, "Because your nerves and your spinal column have grown crooked." He said, "So your nerves, you're sensitive to what I'm about to do because it's going to bring you back in alignment with where you're supposed to be." He says, "Even after I fix this, you need to come periodically because even the slightest bit of off, there's the slightest bit off from where you're supposed to be," he said, "could lead to a myriad of problems." He said, "I've seen people with sinus problems. I've seen people with a sore shoulder just because their back wasn't aligned. Their feet were hurting because they're walking like this, and it's the only thing they could do to make it because the pain and the nerves were so far out of whack, and they wouldn't want to get adjusted." God wants to adjust us this morning. He wants to adjust our way of thinking, who we hang out with. And that's why we actually come to the church. As the time approaches, as the time of Jesus, and as the clouds separate, 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, how much more so we should be meeting together to hear the word, it's going to change us. Too many people are trying to find money instead of finding the face of God in the church. Too many people are trying to find a girlfriend instead of finding the face of God. Too many people are trying to find a boyfriend instead of finding the face of God. Too many people are chasing happiness instead of chasing the face of God. The law of association says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." What does fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion have light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part has we have believed with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols, or the way the world acts? For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and I shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." Come out from among them and be separate. "Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you." He's not saying come out of your job and quit your job. He's saying stop acting like people at your job. But I want to be included. Stop acting like that. Bring light instead of being dark with everybody else. Psalms chapter 1. Give us a little insight on what we need to do. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. That's also Joshua 1:8. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and bring forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does is going to prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth out. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly is going to perish. See, there's a way that seems right unto man, but then it leads to death. And now we're going to conclude today with the story of Samson. You all know the story of Samson? Big, strong guy. Samson had natural abilities. In the old rabbinical teaching, it says, actually, Samson, he was a good-looking guy. Strong. Just everyone loved him. Wherever he went, the girls were falling at his feet. He had everything for him. And you know what? Interesting. You all have abilities, too. And wherever your abilities are, it tends to bring you to other people with the same type of abilities or same interests. Just because someone likes to do the same things you do doesn't mean you should associate with them closely. Just because someone plays football and you play football doesn't mean that should be your best friend. If they love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, go ahead, be the best friend, regardless if they like football. But here's the story of Samson and what happened when he had let his associations get the best of him. Samson went down to Timnath, saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, right there. He was a Nazirite. The Nazirites had no business even being with the Philistine. He was an anointed man. He was supposed to stay away from alcohol. He was in God's word. And the Philistines were totally opposite of who he was. But in verse 2, he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me for my wife. Moms and dads right now, don't have sympathy on your kids. Have compassion. You'll see throughout the story of Samson, his mom and dad rolled for him all the time. They wanted to be so much liked by Samson. And they looked at, he's such a good-looking boy. God has anointed him. And they kept allowing him to do things that were contrary to God's word. See, a lot of people say, well, the word just says, don't be unequally yoked. Yes, and too many people think you can save someone by being unequally yoked. I'm not just talking in marriage right now. I'm talking in business. I'm talking close friendships. Close friendships for long periods of time. It doesn't work. Well, I've been my best friend, he's a non-believer, and we've been best friends for 15 years, and I get counsel from him all the time. Stop it. Why? Bible says it's stupid. But I don't want to ruin the friendship. No, you don't want to ruin you. Because the Bible says you will not see the promise. I've talked to people, says, Pastor, God told me to marry them. God told me to date them. Why would God tell you to do something contrary to his word? It doesn't happen. It's called lust. It's called you're in the dark. It's called you're so desperate to have someone in your life that you don't want to wait anymore. I'm sorry to say it like it is, but that's what it is. I was fortunate I got married at 19. Some people won't get married until they're 40. That's okay. I would rather have God's best at 40 than to settle at 19. That'll preach for all you about to get married or haven't got married yet. Don't settle. Many will think, well, they're not that bad. Wait till you get married. They're always nice up until you get married. When I say they, could be a man, could be a woman. Doesn't matter. But that unbeliever, they don't believe the same things that you believe. So what does light have to do with darkness? See, the darkness will always do what the darkness does. They live for themselves. They think very highly of themselves. Why? Because the law of association, everyone else is telling them how great they are. And they're looking at you and say, who are you to tell me who's God's word? I don't care. I don't believe God's word. But Samson's a Nazirite. He knows better. He was taught not to hang around with these type of people, not to pursue them. See, God didn't give him that desire. That was from the enemy because he kept hanging around those people. Here's some information in the Hebrew, Timnath, where Samson went down. Timnath in the Hebrew means checkpoint. Samson was called into this world, but not to be of it. And that situation with that Philistine woman, where his mom and dad could have said something to him, was a checkpoint in his life. You ever had a check in your spirit about something? Checkpoint? How many of you like driving fast? I join you in your love of driving fast. Okay, you like to drive fast. In your time of driving fast, when you see a car maybe in the medium and the highway, something comes over you. Let's say you're going 110 and you're driving and all of a sudden you just see a car there. It could be a 1963 whatever. It could be a Taurus from the 80s, but you just see a car there. Instantly what happens? You get a check in your spirit because a normal car should not be in the medium going sideways. They should not be parked there. It has to be a police officer. So what do you do when you see that player? You instantly let off the gas and you put the brake on. You instantly do that. Your spirit just got checked. Oh no, I was going too fast. I almost got caught. So you wait a while. And you're thinking to yourself, there's probably no more checkpoints. It's just the one. So you keep speeding until you see, finally, someone gets a hold of you. But you had that opportunity to stop. There's a check in your spirit. There's a checkpoint. See, Samson had an opportunity to stop, but he didn't. Every one of us has had a checkpoint in our life. We've done something contrary to God's word. We're living in a certain way that's contrary, and we've had checkpoints. But oftentimes, we go through the checkpoints, and there's always, always trouble when you go through a checkpoint. Always trouble. In Judges 16, as the story continues, this wasn't over a two-day period. This is over years of his life that Samson now went to Gaza. And there was a harlot, and he went under her. Interesting, Gaza means stronghold. So along the way in Timnath, he had checkpoints, things that he was doing in his life that he shouldn't have been doing, and there's opportunities for someone to speak into his life where he himself said, I shouldn't be doing this. But now he's into Gaza, which is a stronghold. That's what it means, stronghold. Stronghold is a system of thinking and doing things contrary to God's word. Judges 16:4 came to pass that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came upon unto him and said, entice him. That's what the enemy does, everyone. He entices you. Instant peace, instant gratification. And say, where is his great strength lieth? By what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. The enemy wants to bind you to afflict you. It may look like fun, it may look like the easier way out, but the enemy is out to bind you and to afflict you ultimately. And we will give thee every one of these 1,100 pieces of silver. Right there, someone's trying to marry for money. Right there, there's your first story of someone marrying for money. So he's passed the checkpoint into a stronghold. As you read the story, it says Delilah pressured him every single day to find out his strength. Every single day, she goes, come on, let me know. Where can I get you? Where's your weakness? Where's your weakness? Come on, come on, come on. You know, the enemy tries to do that to us all the time. Where's your weakness at? Where's your weakness? I got to find it. I tempt you with this. I'll tempt you with that. He keeps coming, and he entices us with opportunity. He entices us with opportunity. And this is where the association transfer is both subtle and powerful. It keeps coming at us, it keeps coming at us, and then we just give in, and now everything changes. Verse 20, she said, the Philistine Samson is upon you. And he woke out of his sleep. This is after several times of trying to figure it out. And Samson said, I'm going to go out as other times before, and I'm going to shake myself. And he wist not, I love this, he wist not, meaning he didn't realize the Lord was departed from him. He did not believe, he didn't even know that the anointing or the blessing had left him. He had been associating with all these people, been hanging around all these groups of people for so long. He was thinking like that, becoming like them. He was enticed by the world, and he told them, this is where my strength lies, and that's what the enemy wanted. They keeps calling at you, they keeps calling at you until they finally get you. And it says, verse 21, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza to a stronghold. Bound him with ankle cuffs, and he ground in the prison house. He grounded, he had to grind on that prison wheel. Just keep going around, just keep going around. He became a beast. He became an animal. The one that was called the rule to judge the Nazarite was now under the feet of the Philistine because the law of association, he did it for too long and too closely. Sin and your anointing do not go together. Living in sin and anointing has nothing to do together. Everyone in here has been tricked by the enemy at something. You thought it was okay. I don't care what. If it was pornography, it was drinking. If it was a marital affair, if it was how you speak, or a group of people who are talking, they're constantly talking negative about someone else. They're bringing down leaders. Whatever that is, we've all got sucked into it at some point because of our close associations. And the law of association says if you hang around too much like them, they're either going to become like you or you're going to become like them. See, when your eyes have been put out and your revelation is gone, you can't help but get sucked in to what the world is saying and doing. And now your anointing's gone. And now you wonder, what did I do? I've lost my marriage. I've lost my job. I've lost my friends. But we've been trying, as the church, to get the world to accept us at their level, as opposed to raising our level and saying, you need to accept Christ at a higher level. The church has become like the world, the people of the church. And today is that adjustment to get back to where we need to be. See, God doesn't change, and he's the great chiropractor. He's going to, as he adjusts you today, your nerves are going to be, they're going to be a little upset. And I know they are. As I was even preparing this, I was thinking of areas of my own life that I can get pulled into and sucked down to because of maybe my own unbelief of God. Why does it take so long? Why are you doing this? So I'm going to ask you this morning, I believe in altar calls. I believe that there's a moment that triggers something in your life. When you hear a word and there's something going on in your life, when you activate that, you come forward and it's a humbling experience and say, God, today's the day I want to change. So I'm going to ask you all to stand this morning. I'm going to ask you all to stand. I'm going to go a list. There's people today who need an adjustment. How many need adjustment of their attitude? Anybody? How many need adjustment? They need more faith in their life. Need more hope. How about peace? You might need adjustment today in your marriage. You don't know what to do. Maybe it's one of you, maybe it's both of you. One says, I could care less, and the other says, no, this is all I can think about. You know that God cares so deeply for you that he has compassion on you this morning. Sympathy says everything's going to be okay. Just keep going the way you are and just pat on the back. Compassion says, come to the cross today. Stop it. Love your husband. Love your wife. Honor him. Get back to Jesus Christ. You may need an adjustment in a relationship today. Maybe you've been harsh to someone. Maybe you've been thinking about someone that's contrary to God's word. Maybe you're thinking above the knowledge of what you have about someone because of someone else told you. Maybe you need adjustment on the job. Maybe you've become too much like the world at your job. A lot of people are good. We become good at separating. I'm a Christian on Sunday, but during the week, I got to get things done. This is just how we talk. This is how we act. Not in the kingdom of God, it doesn't. You need an adjustment this morning. If any of these struck a chord with you today, I'm going to ask you to come forward. We're going to pray together. So I want you to come on down right now. You're just going to stand across the front. Who needs an adjustment today? Right where you're at, just come on down. It's from your marriage. Maybe it's faith. Maybe it's unbelief. How you've been thinking, how you've been talking, your finances, it needs an adjustment today. You've gotten away from God's word. You've gotten away from where you're supposed to be. Maybe it's in a relationship. You're looking for someone or something to fill the void. You can fill right in the middle, everyone. Just come right across the front. Come on down. Keep coming. There's no hurry. As people are coming down, we're going to be praying the word over you today. All throughout Scripture, Matthew 4 and Mark 4, Jesus always says, it is written. We can't just come up here and pray aimlessly and say, okay, God, I hope everything's okay. No, there's an adjustment and there's something specific on your heart today. And there are words that God has for you all throughout the Scripture. And this is where we need to understand. In Ecclesiastes 8:4, it says, where the word of a king is, there is power. When you speak the word over that situation, stop. He'll never change. She'll never change. You know, my kids, I tried my best. I give up. No, you never give up. You never give up. Romans 4:17 says, I call things to be not as though they were. I'm calling promises out in God's word, even though I don't see it. God, I claim that for my children. I claim that for my job. I claim that for my spouse. Whatever that is, you're praying that today, even though you can't see it taking place. In Joshua 1:8, it says, I wake up every single morning, and guess what? I think about the word, I meditate on the word, and I do the word. It never departs from my mind. It's always coming out of my mouth. Joshua 1:8, that is the part of where you get readjusted. You don't just get adjusted once, it's okay. You keep coming back and you continually get adjusted. Because every single day when you leave, and when you leave church or you leave God's word in the morning, if it's before work, when you go back to work, something hits you sideways a little bit. Now you need another adjustment. Amen? I work at a church and I need adjustment. Things don't always go my way. I see things. Why isn't this? Why isn't this? Why isn't that? Grant, you need an adjustment. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You need to speak life and not death. Into your family, your kids need to hear life, not death. Paul told the church in Philippians, Finally, my brethren, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think about those things. Nothing contrary to my word. David said in Psalms 45:1, he says, I say a good thing unto the king, because my tongue is like the pen of a ready writer. I speak that of what the things that I've heard in here, and therefore I'm writing in the heavenlies things that will be manifested here on earth. It's important that we pray the word. James 1:5, if any of us lack wisdom, says, ask the Lord and he'll give it to us abundantly.